Have your scriptures with you this morning. I ask you to turn to the gospel according to Matthew. This morning we're in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, I think it's page 807, if I can make it. I'll let you know. Thank you. Page. I might need one. It's stuck. Page 807. So last night we looked at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. This morning our hope is to look at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. So let me pray, and we'll read through our text this morning. Father, Lord, we pray as we read through your word, think of Joseph and what he sensed, what he was feeling, Lord. Lord, you would give us an understanding of the faith lessons that you have for us. And Lord, that you would work through this cough and this cold and not be a distraction, and people would hear the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, speaking to their souls through your word. And so we ask these things in your mighty name. Amen. So Matthew 1, we'll start at verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This ends the reading of God's holy word this morning.
These have menthol, these don't.
I'll take one of these. Thanks. So John Bloom, in his book, he says, have you ever wondered why God sent the angel to inform Mary that she would conceive the Messiah by the Holy Spirit, yet he would force Joseph to agonize over what to do about Mary's pregnancy before sending the angel to him? Imagine what those throbbing, awkward hours must have been like for Joseph. The woman he was to marry is pregnant, and it's not because of him. Joseph was probably in Nazareth building a house that they would live in. Joseph's working hard, saving up his money for the big day and just being able to take Mary as wife and care for her. In his mind, he's thinking it's going to be a tremendous celebration for that little town of Nazareth. And now he finds out that she's pregnant. All he knew, Mary seemed sincere in explaining what had happened. She said an angel had showed up and was explaining that it was through the Holy Spirit that she was pregnant, that she would carry the long-awaited Messiah. Mary seemed so confident in her story, it sounded possible. But for Joseph, he'd be like any of us. We really couldn't believe it. Who in Nazareth would believe such a story? Joseph is thinking and praying on what to do since life has taken an unexpected turn. As with Mary, he expected life to go a certain way, a certain path, a certain dream that he had, and God has something completely different. Here in our passage, we see Joseph weighing his options, and He wants to do the right thing. He's a man who fears the Lord. He loves Mary, and he's struggling to do what's right. Sometimes it's clear to know what to do. Sometimes it's foggy. Things don't make sense. My assumption is that Joseph had to be shocked. He had to be angry, stricken with grief, and doing a lot of praying. God in his grace and God in his timing will show Joseph that Mary, what she's saying is true, and to take her, to marry her. That what she was saying is true, that she was carrying the Son of God in her womb. And Joseph would understand more and more what it means that God is with us. God would show Joseph in his grace and in his timing what he's doing. Sometimes God shakes our world. He allows events to occur, not at all what we were expecting. When it's a blessing, we usually see God's hand in it. But when there are struggles and trials of life, we're not so sure. And so we ask ourselves, can we see God's hands in the events in our lives? Do we seek to know what God is up to when things happen? We don't plan to get cancer. We don't plan to lose a loved one. We don't plan to get addicted. We don't plan to lose our job and so forth. What is it in your life currently that has happened and that wasn't what you expected? And have you asked God, what are you up to? What is there to know? What is there to learn? What is there to discover about you and my relationship with you? How does it fit into my relationship with the person and work of Jesus? And can you see Jesus supremely above all the things and the details? And can you see him working in your life? Do you see that the answers are found in no one else than Christ, who has conquered the grave, who rescues us, who is accomplishing all things in his mysterious providence? This text is reminding us that God is with us and you can trust his grace and his timing. When life goes in a direction you didn't expect it would go, you can trust his grace and his timing to do what he expects you to do. Look again at verse 18. It says, the birth of Christ took place in this way. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And you see in your sermon notes, point one there, that when you don't know what to do, you stay fixed on doing what God expects you to do with a heart of grace. Joseph believes at this moment that Mary had sinned, that she had relations with some other man, but he doesn't seek vengeance. He doesn't set out to have a public court hearing to defend his name and character. I know people who would find themselves in a similar crisis situation would try to teach the other person a lesson by doing the commit the same acts of laying with another person. Or they would just try to numb the pain with alcohol or a drug of their choice. When you find yourself in a moment of crisis and you don't know what to do, we see Joseph stays fixed on doing what's good, what's right, with a heart of grace, with a heart of humility. For Joseph, he's kind of in a fog. He's not sure what to do. The love of his life seems to have had relations with someone else. So he thinks he should divorce her, but he'll do it privately. He loves her so much, he'll do it privately. He'll do it quietly and humbly. Joseph fixes his thoughts on what God says to do and pursues these actions with grace towards Mary. Joseph is trying to demonstrate justice and mercy. He knows the passage in Micah 6:8, what God requires us to do, to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Joseph, who's being changed by the word of God and through the Holy Spirit, he's demonstrating self-control in this crisis situation. He's not allowing anger and fear and doubts to control him. He's in a fog. He's trying to understand God's mysterious providence. And he's trying to do what's right. In his mind, the miraculous story of Mary being pregnant through the Holy Spirit, it's beyond him. It doesn't make any sense to him. So in the fog of the crisis, he's still seeking to do what's good, what's right, even though he doesn't have all the details quite yet. It's not easy for Joseph. It's an emotionally exhausting crisis. The world's been turned upside down, but in God's timing and in his grace, he reveals to Joseph what's happening. We see in our second point that when life has taken an unexpected turn, we see God is accomplishing more than we can know. In verse 20 it says, "But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins.'" Joseph wrestled with these matters till he fell asleep. He was exhausted from trying to figure it out. Then God, in his grace, sends an angel to assure Joseph that what Mary is telling him is the truth. The crisis, in reality, is the greatest miracle of all time. The Holy Spirit has conceived in the womb of Mary the eternal second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will save his people from their sins. The creator of the universe has become an infant, the eternal, limitless one, while still being eternal and limitless, takes on humanity that is finite and growing. The Lord of all creation is now in the womb of Mary. The angel says to Joseph, "Mary is carrying the long-awaited Messiah. He is God with us. And he will change the course of history forever." A young unknown couple from an unknown town in unpopular circumstances will be used to bring the Savior of the world into the world. God was doing more than what they expected or what they dreamed. God uses events in our lives to accomplish more than we know. For Joseph and Mary, they would care and raise the Savior of the world. But God even works in the horrible events of our lives. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament as he had this dream and expectation of kind of ruling the world. And we see the path God took him on, where he's almost killed by his brothers, sold into slavery, wrongfully convicted, thrown into jail, forgotten. But in the end, things would be put right. What his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. Johnny Erickson Tata likes to say, sometimes God allows what he hates in our lives to accomplish what he loves. God is doing way more than what we think or imagine to accomplish his decrees. If your life has taken an unexpected turn, continue to trust in his grace and his timing. He's doing more than you can think or imagine in your life and the countless lives of millions. It doesn't negate the pain. It doesn't negate the sorrow, but there's purpose in it. It's not wasted. City of Light, they sing a song, "Christ is mine forevermore." In one of the verses it says, "Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me." And as you place your faith in the sovereignty and the goodness of the one true God, you can sleep knowing that God is with you. And he's accomplishing eternal purposes through you. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And the third thing we see here is that knowing that Jesus is our sin bearer and that he's with us changes everything. In verse 22, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. As is quoted from Isaiah 7, God has been setting things up for Jesus to come to save us from our sins, to restore fellowship with God. Through the fall, we have alienation with God, alienation with ourselves, alienation with others. We are without hope, except for Christ. God invades our world. Paul Tripp writes, "God has to invade our world in the person of Jesus because there was simply no other way." Why was there no other way? He says, prepare for the bad news. There was no other way because our big problem in life is not family, it's not historical, it's not societal, it's not political, it's not relational, it's not financial. The biggest, darkest thing that all of us have to face is not outside of us, it's inside of us. If you had none of the problems in your life that was mentioned above, you would still be in grave danger because of the danger you are to yourself. If the only thing human beings needed were a little external tweaking of their life circumstances, then the coming of Jesus to earth wouldn't make any sense. But if the greatest danger to all of us lives inside of us and not outside of us, then radical intervention of the incarnation of Jesus is our only hope. Jesus would need to come to save us from our sins. He would come because we couldn't rescue ourselves. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, came to do what none of us could ever do, and to rescue us. As Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." And when you believe that, when you surrender to that, when you follow Christ, Paul would say there's now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? Things may surprise us in life, but they are not a surprise to him. And what is out of control in a crisis for us is not out of control for him. Knowing that Jesus is your sin bearer and that he is God with us changes everything. And lastly, when God is with you, you can walk through the unexpected, trusting his grace and timing. In verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. Joseph surrendered to the will of God. This wasn't his plan. This is what wasn't what he expected, but he would move forward with all the unknowns ahead of him. With all the upcoming trials of life ahead of him, he would move forward, trusting his grace and his timing. We're not told what the conversation would have been like between Joseph and Mary after the dream, but I like to imagine it sounded something like this. As Joseph goes to Mary, "Mary, I'm sorry I didn't believe you. It was impossible for me to believe what you were saying. But God sent an angel and confirmed everything you said. Mary, I'm sorry. Mary, you're carrying the promised Messiah in your womb. Wow, Mary, wow. The one that was promised to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Moses and David and the prophets. Mary, you're carrying him. Mary, I don't know how, but I'll do my best to help you. I'll do my best to care for both of you. I will marry you. We'll do this together. We'll trust God in this. Yes, our families won't believe us. They will think we were fooling around before marriage. Some will despise us, even ostracize us. But God has a plan. I don't know how to raise a son like this, Mary. But God has a plan. I'm so blessed to have you as a part of this with you. I'm scared. But the angel said, don't be afraid. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. We'll trust God and walk through the impossible and watch Him bless us. When God is with you, you can walk through the impossible. They didn't know what was in front of them. Remember, they're from Nazareth. They would have to travel to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born for the census. They would give birth and lay Him in a manger. Then they would have to flee to Egypt because King Herod wanted to kill the child. And so much more. They didn't know what was in front of them. They didn't know what to expect, but they would trust in the Lord who was with them, who loved them, who would send His Son to rescue them. When you encounter crisis situations in life, the grace and the presence of Jesus will guide you through those times. Trust Him so that the fear and the doubt and the anger don't consume you. Trust Him and be consumed by His gracious presence. This Jesus doesn't just save us from our sins. He walks us through all of life. When life goes in a direction you didn't expect it to, trust in God's grace and timing to guide you. He'll lead you in what He expects you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this short time just to consider some of the faith lessons that we learn from Joseph. And so things easy to read, to contemplate in our minds, but so powerfully hard to walk through when it's personal and we're in the midst of the storms. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that You are God who enters those storms, that You would send Christ into those storms, and that He faced the ultimate storm of Your wrath for our sins. And that if He's willing to do that, we can trust Him for the storms of our lives, that He is the anchor for our souls when things are foggy and unclear and take a different direction, Lord, that You will give us a light for our path to take the next step. Not that we can see days or weeks or years down the road, but You'll give us grace and light for today. Help us to know that's enough, that we can trust You, that we can cast our cares and our burdens and our tears upon You, and You will hold them and carry them so that we don't have to. And so, Lord, we give You praise for Your love that's so tremendous, that You are God who enters, who overcomes, and sets things right. So pour Your Spirit into your people, that they would know these things and believe these things. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.